Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, where we have John the Apostle's account of the resurrection of our Lord. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth with which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this, your holy gospel, and we pray that as we look into it, you would grant us the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand the scripture, that your Messiah had to rise from the dead. Help us to follow in the footsteps of John and see and believe that Christ is risen from the dead. And help us follow in the footsteps of Mary and go and tell the good news of the risen Lord by what we say and how we live. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Of the gospel writers, the Apostle John provides a most interesting perspective on the resurrection of our Lord. He was the other disciple who ran with Peter to the tomb on Easter morning. He was the one who reached the tomb first. You notice he couldn't help but tell you that. twice indeed in this passage. He had no brag, just fact, reached the tomb first, outran Peter, but who allowed Peter to enter the tomb first. But when John entered the empty tomb and he saw the burial cloths of Jesus neatly folded, as if to say, it's all been taken care of. It's all complete. It's all finished. What did John do? He believed. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in the resurrected Christ. For as he so honestly admitted, they had not yet, up to that point, understood the Scripture. These disciples who had been with Jesus and had the best teacher of Scripture to ever live, they did not yet really understand the Scripture. Of course, he's speaking there of the Old Testament. They didn't understand the Scripture that the Christ must rise from the dead. But by faith, on that Easter morning, John's testimony became, the Scriptures taught that the Messiah must rise from the dead, and that is exactly what my best friend, Jesus of Nazareth, did. So let's consider John's testimony under those two headings this morning. He must, and he did. First, he must. According to the Scripture, said John in verse 9 of our passage, the Christ, that is God's long-promised Messiah, anointed one, Savior of the Jews, but also Savior of the world. He must rise from the dead. That was the litmus test of the true Messiah. Any claim to messiahship must be judged by that. That was the message of the Old Testament. Though, as we see in the lives of those first disciples, it had to happen before it could really be understood. What were some of the passages of Scripture that foretold this criterion of the Messiah? Well, Psalm 16 and verse 10 comes to mind, which Tim read earlier in our service, wherein King David said, "You will not abandon my soul to the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see decay." In other words, the voice behind this messianic psalm was saying, "I am going to die, but I am not going to stay dead. You, Heavenly Father, will not leave me there. I am confident you will raise me up from the grave." Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12 might be another passage of Scripture that John had in mind. It says, "After the servant of the Lord has suffered, he will see the light of life." His suffering and death will not be the end of the story. He will see the light of life. The promised Messiah was given the mission of suffering, dying as an atonement for sin, and then rising to life to intercede for his people forever. The Messiah was to fulfill for God's people what they could not fulfill for themselves. He was to be the incarnation of wayward Israel and what they were called to do in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where the prophet called Israel, saying, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. This was the call of God's Messiah. This was the criterion by which any claim to messiahship must be measured. The scriptures had foretold it. The Messiah must suffer, die, and rise again. And in the second place, as John came to believe and joyously declare so that we might believe, this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus himself had repeatedly claimed that he was the one who was going to die, that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. In other words, the guys who really should have identified Jesus rightly and known him to be the Messiah. It was by the hands of these men, religious men. You know, C.S. Lewis said, of all bad men, religious men are the worst. And Good Friday proved that. Far worse than sort of what we think of worldliness is Pharisaic, legalistic, self-righteous religion. That's what put the Son of God on the cross. And so Jesus repeatedly foretold, seeking to prepare his disciples for what was coming. He repeatedly told him that he was going to suffer at the hands of these religious men, and that he was going to be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. In order to vanquish the devil and set us free from the devil's dark domain and set us free from the guilt and power of sin, so that this day we can be assured that if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. Not one ounce of condemnation left. Why? Because Jesus drank every drop of it on the cross. Only the love and blessing of God remains for Christians. To set us free from that condemnation, to set us free from the power of sin, and to set us free from the jaws of death, Jesus had to die. He had to do that which was unthinkable for those who shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday. Their king had to die. He had to die in our place. A.W. Tozer touched on the mystery of the victory of the cross. Good Friday doesn't look like much of a victory, does it? But Tozer touched on the mystery of the victory of the cross when he said, if man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. Think here of Rocky Balboa. Fists clenched, defeating all his foes in a relentless, bloody conflict. That's my footnote, not Tozer. Okay, back to Tozer. Tozer says, in reality, salvation was not bought by Jesus' fists, but by his nail-pierced hands. Not by muscle, but by love. Not by vengeance, but by forgiveness. Not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ our Lord surrendered in order that he might win. He subdued his enemies by dying for them, and he conquered death by allowing death to first conquer him. That is what he had to do. There was no other way that we could be saved. Don't you think that If there were any other way that you and I could be saved from eternal condemnation, don't you think that when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood in agony and trouble of spirit, crying out to his Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, my beloved people, the children that you have given me, don't you think that if there were any other way that we could have been saved, the Heavenly Father would have said, yes, my dear son, there is another way. You stand up from the sod of Gethsemane and I'm going to spare you. As I allowed Abraham ultimately to spare Isaac, there's another way. Don't you think our Heavenly Father would have had his beloved son, the son who always pleased him, the son with whom he was always well pleased? Don't you think the Heavenly Father would have said, yes, my dear son, there is another way. I will let this cup pass from you. But that's not what the Father said. There was silence in Gethsemane. There was silence from heaven when our Lord cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No angel was sent to help him there. The hosts of heaven were not sent to rescue him there. But he hung there for us, forsaken of God, in the darkness of Calvary, wearing nothing but our flesh and our sin, that we might be saved. That's what he had to do for us to be restored to God. But his work could not stop there. It could not stop at the cross. It could not stop at the tomb. He had to rise again. So that too is what he did. He does all things well. Everything his Father gave him to do, he has accomplished. So he rose triumphantly from the grave. As James S. Stewart put it, when death took on Jesus of Nazareth, it took on too much. The resurrection means that God the Father accepted his Son's sacrifice on our behalf. The resurrection means that all Jesus said about himself was true, and that what his religious opponents said about him was false. In other words, the resurrection vindicated Jesus. The resurrection means that the devil and death have been defeated. The resurrection means that all who trust in Jesus are no longer dead in sin and under the condemnation of sin, but they are forgiven and set free to love and forgive as they have been loved and forgiven. That was the apostles' message after Christ's resurrection. At Pentecost, Peter quoted those words of David from Psalm 16 when he said, "For you will not abandon my soul to the grave or let your Holy One see corruption." And Peter said, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And later in Acts 13, St. Paul, commenting on the same words of David, said, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." In other words, David was not speaking about himself. He saw corruption. His body decayed. "But he whom God raised did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Forgiveness of sins comes only through the crucified, risen Savior. One of my favorite tasks as a pastor is teaching our communicants class, where our children learn about what it means to take communion and be a communicant member of Christ's body. And one of the first questions I typically ask the class is, "What is a Christian?" And I always love to hear the answers that the children give. And I'm always reminded those words of Psalm 8, what Jesus repeated to the Pharisees when they were getting on to him because the children were singing loud hosannas. Jesus said, "Out of the mouth of children, God has ordained strength and praise." And I don't think I'll ever forget the answer that Chloe gave in our last communicants class. I said, "What is a Christian?" She raised her hand and she said, "A Christian is someone who forgives others because they have been forgiven." What a fabulous answer. What a fabulous definition of a Christian. Are you a Christian? The resurrection makes it possible. Because Jesus is alive, you can be forgiven of all your sin. Think of it. No more burden to bear. No more condemnation. No more guilt. No more shame. Freedom. Peace with God. And because Jesus is alive, he can empower you to forgive others, that you might experience that freedom day to day. To forgive others as he has forgiven you. You know, it's been said that refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and waiting on the other person to die. It doesn't have to be that way in your life. The power of Easter is the balm of forgiveness, the healing power not to hold on to grudges, not to be gripped with bitterness, but to forgive as you are forgiven. This power is yours through genuine repentance, confessing your sins to Jesus, asking him to enable you to live a new life. Repentance and faith. Simple, childlike faith in Jesus. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.